For the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. We thank you, Lord, that God took on human flesh, that Jesus Christ became incarnate, and to suffer and identify with us, to become a servant, to serve others, and to lay down his life for the sheep. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for that great condescension and that example to us as believers, that we should have the same mindset as the Savior, looking to the needs of others instead of ourselves, laying aside our rights so that we might serve others. And Father, we pray that you might drive these principles and points home to us. I pray that we might consider others better than ourselves, that we might have the same example of the Savior in our mindset, that we might continue to take in Bible doctrine to grow in your grace, and may Christ be formed in us, Christ who is our life. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the Bibles of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This verse here is kind of a hinge pin between two sections. The section here, verses 1 through 4, dealing with genuine humility and servitude. And lowliness of mind, considering others better than ourselves, looking out for others' interests and not simply our own. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then that great theological passage, a great Christological passage on the person of Christ and his work, begins in verse 6 through 11. And verse 5 connects the two together. And so Christ is our example. And so as we study the incarnation of Christ, the kenosis, the condescension, the humiliation, his death and exaltation, let's keep in mind it has a practical purpose. And let's not lose sight of that practical purpose as we see that this is the same mentality of putting others instead of ourselves, putting others first. This is the same mindset that Christ had when he took on human flesh. Now, here we have one of the most concise theological statements of the incarnation to be found anywhere in the Word of God, beginning in verse 6 and following. But we must connect the theology back with the practical application of humility. I think that's sometimes lost when you study the great details, and we will. We're going to address some of the theological nuances of the kenosis theory, the hypostatic union, the fact that Christ is God and man in one person. We're going to look at his deity. We're going to look at his humanity. But let's not forget the reason for the section, the practical application of humility, that Christ was the ultimate one who humbled himself and coming down to take on human flesh. Now, the Bible says, verse 5, let this mindset, with the word friend that root word for phroneo means the thinking of the individual. And we could say this is literally a mindset, we can translate, or mental attitude. Let this mental attitude or mindset, this is a way of thinking. The humility, putting others in front of ourselves or before ourselves, considering others better than ourselves, that is a way of thinking that Paul wants to ingrain in the Philippian believers, and certainly God wants to ingrain in us. Let this mindset be in you. Now, we have the lowliness of mind pictured in verse 3. Tape no phronosune. We get the word tapinosis from this word, the root word there. But humility of mind means literally, notice the word friend here is in part of the word here, the mind, and the word for humility is right here. And so literally it's humbleness of mind, humility of mind. in Philippians 2:3. And we have similar words related to the thinking. Now, Tappy, I know, is in Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8, he found, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself. The word humbled. Humbled in the English, translate this Greek word here for humility. It's the root word, notice, here for this word, lowliness of mind. So he's making connections here in the Greek as Christ is our example. He humbled himself. And so we are to have lowliness of mind, and Christ did so as well. And that's my point by bringing out the Greek here. Now, practical application, I think, is not considering, Christ did not consider his high and exalted position as something to be held on to at all costs. And therefore, we are to not look at our giftedness as something to be promoted, as far as looking at myself, look at my giftedness, like the Corinthians did. They showboated, we could say, their giftedness. I'm speaking in tongues, and you're not. I'm an excellent teacher, and you're not. I'm doing that. Look at me. Christ did not do that. Christ had the highest position available in the universe, the Creator God. And he took on human nature. And so he did not push himself forward. He humbled himself. Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You hear that? This will be the application. You say, I'm a mature believer. Well, if you're a mature believer, then you are to help those who are weak. Instead of putting them down and condemning them and judging them, we are to help along the weaker believers, trying to encourage them, trying to motivate them. Don't judge them by the same standard that you have. I think we forget what we were like when we were new believers. Some of you older believers and more mature believers in Christ, go back 20 or 30 years. Obviously there's some things that you've learned in the past 20 or 30 years that the newer believer doesn't have. Doesn't have that advantage, but will as he grows in grace. And so we are there to try to help those who are weaker in the faith, even though their scruples may not be the same as ours. Why don't they know better? They should know. You know, don't they listen? Well, when we were young, we did a lot of foolish things and we didn't listen. And so we are to humble ourselves. And that's one form of humility, certainly, bearing with the weaker believer. But Christ is our example. And I think that's one application here. Secondly, he humbled himself and he identified with others. That phrase, becoming in the likeness of man, speaks of he identified with us. He became us. And so this would be the essence of the spirit of unity. He identified with us, and therefore we are to identify with others in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Philippians 2:2. Notice here, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. That's the spirit of unity, identifying with fellow believers. You're not above them, you're with them. You're working side by side, laboring together. Now, the terminology of unity I'm going to expand on. And as I was studying this, I was amazed of all the various terms that describe unity in the Bible. And there's quite a few. And there are several categories. We had the word fellow workers in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Many of these begin with the prefix soon, or we get the word synthesize, the idea of working together. And we have here, fellow, he was also a fellow soldier. He was in the conflict together. And so, if you're here with other believers in Christ, we're in the same battle. Now, you may experience difficult and other testings that some believers are not going through, but as far as a conflict, we're in the same conflict. We're in the same arena of battle. And that thinking should create unity instead of disunity in the body. How about fellow citizens? Another word that describes unity. Fellows, we're equal citizens. We all have the same heavenly destiny. And we are all citizens of heaven. And I think it's Philippians chapter 3. But we are citizens of heaven. Fellow heirs, Ephesians. That's Ephesians 2. That's why, let's take a look at Ephesians. It's in Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And notice, members of the household of God. So you're a fellow member of the household of God, you're a citizen, just like we're all here, citizens of the United States. And then we are fellow heirs in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the what? Same body. Notice that. Co-heirs. We share in the same inheritance as far as positional inheritance is concerned. Now the believers can go for and receive a double inheritance or a reward on top of the normal inheritance given, but we're all co-heirs of a glorified resurrected body, and our inheritance, as Peter describes, that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for us while we're kept by the omnipotent power of God. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3. Therefore we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in that glue of peace, harmony between fellow believers. This mirrors who we are in the Spirit. Think about it. We are already united in the Spirit. Every born-again believer is united to Christ and united to the Spirit. We are in Christ. Therefore, we are to reflect that practically by being at peace among ourselves. That's a practical reflection of who we are already. See, we have to realize who we are already and then let it work out in a practical manner. Notice 3:16. Pastor, teacher teaches the word of God for the maturing of the saints. And then he says, for whom the whole body grows and knit together. The body is joined together. Every body part is connected. So we're all interconnected together. And notice here, by what every joint supplies. And when you have a joint that doesn't supply, there's a problem. When your knees are not working efficiently like they should, you have a problem in the body. Or your hand or any other part of the body that's not effectively working. It's a detriment instead of a benefit. But every joint supplies. That shows every member in the body of Christ has a function and a purpose. And we're all connected together by the Spirit of God. According to the effective working by which, notice here, I underline this, every part does its share. We all pull together. You hear expression to carry your own weight. We all pull together. We are not dependent just upon two or three. We all use our gifts and function in a coordinated effort. And this will, in effect, cause growth of the body. When that is in operation, the body grows. Now, we have the same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. We have the same Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. And we have the same God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Therefore, we should have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. We are in the same sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. We are part of the same body. Notice the word same. You can speak of unity with the word same. Same body. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. We are in the same conflict. Take a look at Philippians 1:30. Philippians 1:30. Paul writing to the Philippian believers. He says, having the same conflict. Think the word agon, we get the word agony, or the arena of conflict or contention. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. We're all in this together. We're in the same spiritual battle together. We have the same enemy, Satan, the devil. We have the same resources God has given to us in the Word of God. We can go on and on with this. We should have the same love toward one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy, maximize my happiness by being like-minded, having the same love. Don't have preferences in a sense, loving others more than some people, but we are to have the same love, even loving the unlovely. That's the highest form of love, agape love. And God loved us, and Christ loved us, even when we were enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So if you have a so-called enemy in the body of Christ, you are to pray for that enemy to begin with, by the way. What do you do with your enemies? Pray for them. And then pray that God would change their way of thinking if they're wrong. And love them unconditionally. We have the same love. No, same spirit, same Lord, same God, same care, same suffering, same body, same conflict, same love, and then same mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, meaning having unity. That doesn't mean we all, in a sense, are robots, in a sense that we don't have individualistic thinking, but we are to think together whatever things are true, as Paul would later say in the chapter, and things lovely and pure and virtuous, think on these things. And that's having the same thinking or mindset. Focus on what's important in the body of Christ. Certainly the Word of God is. Then we had the word one. The word one is a picture of unity. There's one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. One spirit, Ephesians 4, 4. One hope. There's seven things, by the way, that are mentioned as one that we have in common. Every believer here, let's make this practical. Every believer here has these things in common. You realize that as a Christian. You have these seven things in common. So if you think, I'm so different than that person, wait a second. Are they a fellow believer? Yes. Then you have in common these things. See? We're all in the same body. Think about that. Whether you like it or not. Who put us together? The Spirit of God. Complain to Him. Complaint department. Spirit of God. You mean I was connected to that person? I'm connected with that person in the body? Yes. Yes, you are. And so you have to deal with it. One body, one spirit, one hope. We all have the hope of Christ coming, don't we? Realize that. If Christ will return today, every single believer here will be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, to be with the Lord in the air. And by the way, we will all be in heaven together. I love that hymn, when we all get to heaven. And we'll all be in heaven together. You can't get along here on earth. You're going to be together for eternity with that believer in heaven. And we have one confidence, one hope, one Lord. Every single one in this room, Jesus died for you. Every single one in this room, you believed in Christ, you have eternal life. We can go on and on. Every single one of you are born again, regenerated, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Every single one of you have, you all have the same scripture that you can grow in grace. One Lord, one faith, that's the Word of God revealed, the object of faith, scripture. One baptism. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I think this is spirit baptism. No, spirit, not water, spirit baptism. One baptism. That's what's really count. People today emphasize the water, baptism by water. And certainly that can be an outward sign of an inner reality. But what's more important? The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've all partaked of that. And being part of the church. That's the reason why you're part of the church, is the Spirit placed you into the body of Christ. The word baptized means to put or place. So when you're speaking of spirit baptism, you're placing the body of Christ. He's not talking about water there at all. Spirit baptism. By the way, we know that because it's the Spirit of God that places us into the body. See? The Spirit baptizes us into the body. That's why we know it's spirit baptism. There's several reasons. Parallel passages too in Ephesians. One God and Father. You know, we have the same God and Father. Think about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. So when you see what we have in common, then we need to work out our so-called differences, practically speaking. We have one another commands. I'm going quickly through here. I found a list of 30. This guy listed 30. And I haven't had a chance to weed through this and to condense it down or expand upon this. But there's another author that lists 30. I'm just going to list his list here. One another commands in the Bible. Discipline one another. You know, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. That's being part of the church. You're subject to discipline. If you're under the authority of the pastor, teacher, or a part of the local assembly, then you're subject to discipline by that church or by that body of believers. Share material possessions with one another, Acts 2, 45. They shared what they had in common. That was a sign of unity in the early church. And by the way, that ending of chapter 2 is an excellent passage to preach through the purpose of the church. I was teaching a message on the purpose of the church. What is the church? And practically how it should function. I would focus on the ending of Acts chapter 2. And things that happened there really benefited the growth of the church. So we should really drill down on that section of Scripture. Eat with one another. They ate, shared a meal. Probably there at the Passover, though. But certainly they also ate, I'm sure, meals together as fellow believers. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They met one another's needs. Romans 12, verse 13. The church did. We are to refrain from judging one another. Romans 14, 13. Yeah, I did a message years ago. I have a handout, to judge or not to judge. Both are true. Ultimately, there's times when we need to judge, and there's times when we need to refrain from judging. Both are true. The spiritual man evaluates all things. Can we judge blatant sin? Well, yeah, obviously. You can't. The homosexual can't misquote the verse. You can't judge me. Judge not, lest ye should be judged. Not even understanding the context of that at all. Certainly we can make proper evaluations based on what? The Scripture. Even the Bible says we are to judge ourselves, right? What's that? Confession of sins. But there's times when motives are in play and we need to refrain from jumping to a false conclusion. Why did that believer do that? Well, they did that because of this reason. And Satan would like to give you the reason, by the way. Why? He wants a rift between you and that believer. So he'll come up with a reason. You know why they didn't talk to you this week? It's because they're just snubbing you. And that may not be the case at all. That may not be the reason at all. What are you judging? Motives. Got to leave that up to the Lord. You know? And we have to be careful when we get down to why people do things. And if you think they're doing it because of a wrong motive, pray for them. Pray for them. So, we got to be careful about judging motives. Okay, number six, we need to pursue peace with one another, a sense of harmony. This is an effort, endeavor, as Paul in Ephesians tells us, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the glue of peace. Make an effort. Make an effort to keep that unity. If you have to go out with lunch and clear up some things, or, you know, pray together with them, don't avoid the person. That's not going to further unity. Pursue peace. Refresh one another. Think about that. Our words of encouragement, refreshment, is like a cool drink of water, the fellowship of like-minded believers. or it's like a bitter, bitter poison well. Suffer with one another. 1 Corinthians 12:26. We're all in this together. Rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Someone has a loss, we weep together. Someone has a victory, we rejoice with them. Forgive one another. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The example again, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, Peter says, how often shall I forgive my brother that sinned against me? 7 times? That's pretty generous. Lord says 70 times 7, which is a Hebrew idiom meaning unlimited. How often shall I forgive my brother? Forgive one another. Oh, you're saying, every time, think of it, every single time when you come to God honestly and you own up to your wrongdoing. That's the idea of confession. We own up to what we have done. Lord, I did whatever. I thought this thing. I did that action. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Well, how about turn the tables? Another believer says something and you want to hold a grudge. It's certainly not like the Savior. Do you want God to hold a grudge against you? Obviously not. But then you turn around and hold a grudge against someone else. We really need this forgiveness. And it's a powerful thing to have forgiveness. It could transform your life. Holding on to bitterness? No. It's in the past. You don't need to do that. There's an excellent book written by Charles Stanley on forgiveness. I encourage everyone to get that and read it. Very practical on the doctrine of forgiveness. 11, restore one another. Certainly when sin is in play and believers get off the path, we are to try to help believers. We have to be careful, walk that fine line, not condoning the sinful actions. There's even a point in time where we need to separate from a believer who has a negative influence on our life. If they're blatantly living in carnality, they don't desire to change, that's one thing. But if they're overtaken by a trespass, as Paul says in Ephesians, or Galatians, then we need to go to them and encourage them to get back on the path. Pray with them. And I think that shows humility. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. See, the carnal Christian would judge. You who are spiritual, you've been down the road before, you fell into temptation, you experienced God's forgiveness, and so you want to encourage that believer to restore him to fellowship. In a spirit of gentleness, don't be harsh. You did that again? Wonder if God would say that to us every time we sinned. You did that again? I can't believe it. But a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The pressure was turned up upon you. You might do the same thing. Oh, I would never do that. Don't ever make that statement as a Christian. I would never do that thing. Well, I would never do that. Now, you may not want to do that. That's another thing. No, certainly we don't. We have a new nature. We desire the things of God. Certainly we don't want to do any sin. No, but don't ever say in error, I'll never do that. You may be so shocked at the depths of the depravity of your old sin nature. So we are here to restore one another. We are here to bear one another's burdens. And that means you need to know what those burdens are. You know, how can I find out what someone else's burden is isolated in a cabin with my Bible open? That may be a good retreat, but that's not a permanent state. You know, we all need to get away once in a while and study and focus on God and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people don't want to fellowship with the body of Christ and go out in some wilderness and then lock himself off from every other contact with people, and that's not God's intention. We're a body. It's not like your foot's going to take a holiday from your leg. It has to go with you, you know. So we are here to bear one another's burdens. If your foot hurts, you can't say, man, it's like, oh, that thing hurts. I just don't want to cut it off and just forget about the hurt. Now you got to carry that foot with you. You got to deal with it. You send the body, other the body part sympathize with that leg that's giving you problems, or that foot. Bear one another's burdens. Now, let's take a look at that passage here in Galatians. I think it's misunderstood sometimes. The Bible is perfectly balanced, by the way. And it's carnal Christians that live the Christian life out of balance. You know, pastor says one thing and they take it to the extreme and ignore the opposite balancing point. And I've always given the example, there's an example I've given in the past. One person, you know, pastor was preaching a message and saying, well, when we sing, we should do with joy in our hearts, and if we can't have joy, we should not sing at all. Well, then this believer took that and said, well, I'm just not singing. For 10 years, never sung a note. It's like, you know, really? Really? I mean, you don't have anything in balance? You can't take exhortation at all? You know, you're a baby, really, sucking on your thumb. You need to go to nursery class or go, you know, you're just an infant in your thinking. You can't handle exhortation. So they'll go to one extreme or the other. Now, what does this mean? Let's look at the balance here. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this comes on the heels of a man who's overtaken the trespass. Sometimes we don't want to get in the messy area of personal sin. I don't want to deal with it. That believer's dealing with this habit or believing that thing. I don't want to involve myself with that person. I don't have time. I don't want to hear that garbage. I don't want to hear, they just need to confess it and move on. See? Well, if that was the only verse in the Bible, that's fine. Yes, they need to confess it. But sometimes they need to come to a point of awareness of what they're doing. And that takes you. You get into play. You're involved in that situation. And you need to consider yourself and then bear their burdens. Meaning, I'm going to pray for you this week about this besetting sin. That doesn't mean we go around blabbing sins. Hey, we're getting the balance here. You know, we confess certainly privately to God. But there are certain things that we're aware of that someone wants to share with us. We need to say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to focus my intention upon you. And that's fulfilling the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he himself to be something when he is nothing, he is self-deceived. I'm better than that person. You're in self-deception. But at least let each one examine his own work. No, notice verse 5 though. For each one shall bear his own load. There's no contradiction here. Two different Greek words. One is a burden that cannot be borne by the individual. It's too great. It's overwhelming. I can't carry this load by myself. And then there's day-to-day responsibility. We call them responsibility. Some people don't want to take responsibility. There's day-to-day responsibilities that you need to deal with yourself. And that's the balance, because some people can be like leeches. Just suck your time, suck your energy, suck all the effort and life out of you all the time. Or you say, no, I have a family. I can't do that. You just take responsibility. I'll pray for you, but you know, I can't spend all my time when you stub your little toe and doing all these little things. You need to take responsibility. See? So there's a balance. The balance in the Word of God. There's burdens that I call them responsibilities. You need to handle them yourself. You need to deal with them yourself. But there's some things that are so overwhelming, we need other believers to come alongside and to help us. You know, I need prayer this week. I need, you know, I need your help. And so that's the balance here, is weights that we cannot carry by ourselves. All right. Speak the truth to one another, Ephesians 4:15. We've been honest. We don't need to go around being a phony believer. And that's one thing I don't want to be. Unfortunately, I get into trouble if I do, if I'm really brutally honest. There's also tact. Well, I said there's tact too. You don't have to necessarily say everything. You can say it in a way that doesn't hurt someone. So sometimes it's hard, the art of tact. But not just simply just blurt it out, you're an idiot. You know, Wow, that's really encouraging. They may be an idiot, but you know, you don't need to say that. Speak truth, though. Speak truth in love. We need to speak the truth in love. That's the spirit of love. So that's the balance here. We need to do it in a loving manner. Talk and sing with one another. The early church obviously sang together. That's part of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the way, is as Ryrie expounded upon it. Verse 18, that passage on be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, controlled by substance abuse, but be controlled by the Spirit. Next passage, speaking to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, what's the connection there? That's not speaking in tongues, by the way. There's nothing about tongues at all in the passage. It's singing hymns. The idea is, if I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, I will have the joy of the Lord, and I can express that self in worshiping God. Worshiping God is an expression of being controlled by the Spirit of God. See, we have a lot of false views about praise and worship. You know, that doesn't mean that even the necessary emotion. I have to raise my hands to praise God. Although you may, you know, I haven't said anything positive or negative. Now, if you come with a charismatic mentality to be, look at me, then that's another thing. But the idea of worshiping God here is a result of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And that brings joy. And think about when we sing, it's not just, you know, some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket, but we can make a joyful noise. So we need to think of some of the songs, the meaning, the hymns that have come back in my mind. I sung as a little child. And the meaning, though, even when I'm studying the Word of God, it's why once in a while I like to write down hymns that relate to the passage. You know, and lines will come back to my thinking as I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. Submitting to one another. Now, again, the idea is to those who are in proper authority. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this is an introductory verse to passages that speak of submission. Beginning with wives, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, head of the wife. 6:1, children, obey your parents. Verse 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. See? Who are you to submit to? Well, the scripture tells us. This idea in the feminist culture of what's called mutual submission is a faulty view. Now, in one sense, we all have authorities to submit to. Ultimately, God is our authority. We submit to Him. Everyone's under authority. Realize that. Whether you're a man, a woman, you know, you're under authority. But you need to submit to proper authority, God-ordained authority. And that's the point here. He's not talking about mutual submission. People say in marriage, well, the wife needs to submit to me and I need to submit to her. No, you're the head. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have to listen. It doesn't mean that, you know, the husband is to love the wife, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, but submission's one way. The wives are to submit to the ultimate authority of their husbands. It's not the vice versa. And that's not what this passage teaches or that other passage. There's a parallel passage. Neither one of those passages teach this so-called doctrine of mutual submission in marriage. Someone has to lead. You can't have two heads. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to make the final decision. And it doesn't work. You have to have someone in charge. And so the context there is there are proper authorities, even the body of Christ, that you are to submit to. And that's the idea. Okay. Serve and work with one another. Philippians 1:27. We are all here to serve each other, find out what those needs are, and to minister. Give money to one another. Philippians 4. I would have probably put it in a different sense. But the idea of Philippians 4:14-15, we are to consider people's financial needs as well. Not simply their spiritual needs, but certainly finances is part of the picture. And Paul says, the Philippian church, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And there was grace giving given to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Philippians stepped forward. Even in Thessalonica, you sent out once and again for my needs. Corinthian church did not do that. They were carnal. But here, the local church gave to those who were communicating Bible doctrine. And that's a principle in the Word of God. Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Greet one another. Philippians 4:21. Common greetings. What does a greeting do? Acknowledge that person's exist. Ignoring, hey, that person didn't recognize me. You know, a person's angry at me. People come to their wrong conclusions. A person doesn't want to talk with me. And I certainly can't go around greeting everyone, but, you know, greet who you can greet. I don't have to stand by the door, by the way, like Baptist Church. Please, don't ever ask me to stand by the door. Oh, that, and people force, oh, that was really a wonderful message, Pastor. Don't, please. That's why we don't do that. You want to talk to me? I hang around sometimes. Now, today I have to leave, Roger. I have to pick a couple girls up at the airport, Kay's friends. I leave after class. But normally I hang around. You can come to me, greet me, okay? I'm not going to stand by the door. Actually, someone came to this church one time. You were sitting over there not talking to anyone. Why don't you get up and go around, shaking everyone's hand, pat everyone on. It's like, I'll get around to it. Okay. Provide examples for one another. Certainly we need to be example to other believers in the body of Christ. And so notice verse 17. Brethren, join in fellowship in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. We're a pattern. You know, are you an example of Christ's likeness to fellow believers? We are a pattern. They know something about your walk, the way you handle things. You know, they see and observe things. So we need to be example to the flock, certainly. Pastors and also fellow members of the body of Christ. Teach one another. Those who have the gift of teaching are to communicate to others. Admonish, encourage one another. Admonition can come from even those not with the gift of teaching, I think. The encouragement through the Word of God to admonish, encourage. 23, comfort one another. Remember, comfort one another with these words. A blessed hope of Christ's return. We need to remind fellow believers of that. I think even at funerals, I read at the gravesite that passage, reminding especially a fellow believer that Jesus is returning. A body will be resurrected one day. And that's a great comfort to us, even though there's a time of grief. But we sorrow not like ones who have no hope. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Because Jesus will return for the church. We need to be reminded of that hope. Not lose hope. 23, encourage one another. That's why we assemble. Hebrews 10:25, that verse we like to quote, and I think it's a pastor's verse, forsake not the assembly of yourself together, but even more often as you see the day approaching. And right in the middle of that passage, he says, for the purpose of encouragement. We ignore this. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is rudimentary. This is foundational. This is basics. That's many times ignored today in our society. We act together as fellow believers together. Don't forsake the habit of some is, but right in the middle there, exhorting one another. Now certainly we come to learn doctrine, obviously. But it's more than that. We come to encourage one another. Now encouragement can certainly come through the scriptures, but notice he didn't say just one person exhort. Exhorting one another, one to each other. And that is where the body can do so, encourage one another. As understanding the Word of God, we can mutually encourage each other in the local assembly. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 as well. We are to encourage one another, edify one another. Similar concept in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Build each other up. The word edify means to build up versus tear down. Are you here? Do you build someone else up in the faith, or are you tearing down? I like the Western, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. So hopefully the local church is seldom is heard a discouraging word. Edify one another. 25, stimulate one another to love and good works. That means motivate. That motivation there, hey, let's continue. Let us consider one another in order to, for the purpose of, to stir up love and good works. Application. Motivate one another. Challenge one another to do good deeds. Confess our sin. Now, right here, this author that I got this from, I would probably modify this in the context in James 5:16. Let's look at the context here. James 5:16. That's why I say this list, I didn't really have time to modify it here, but I do want to explain what he's saying here. Notice this man who is sick, okay? Now, you have to ask the question, why? He calls for the elders of the church, and he anoints him with oil. Now, this is a practice in some churches. Well, if you're sick, come up here and have this holy oil. We're going to anoint you, and we're going to pray together so you'll be physically healed. Well, could this sickness be because of divine discipline? I think so. When we look at the leadership of the church, more than likely this guy is in stage two of discipline, divine discipline. Remember the Corinthian church, many are weak and sickly among you, many have died. Stage three divine discipline, by the way, is mentioned at the end of the chapter. Verse 20, let him who knows who you will turns a sinner from the error of the way, that person will save a soul from what? Death. And cover what? A multitude of sins. Meaning if he's going down a certain path of carnality, perpetual carnality, and he is experiencing physical illness at stage two divine discipline, that person needs to wake up, go to the elders of the church, if it's an offense against the body of Christ, acknowledge that sin, so that he'll be restored back to that assembly. And you can look, by the way, you say, well, that's an odd interpretation. Well, Bible Knowledge Commentary, a similar interpretation. There's an excellent, I think, article in BibSac that dealt with James 5 that has a similar interpretation. But I think it's dealing with discipline here. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Notice, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Verse 15. Didn't say the individual's prayer, by the way. The prayer of faith would be the elders who are praying for this believer to be restored to fellowship. And so we have the idea, and then I think 19 and 20, it deals with what we're talking about. Look at the last two verses of the book. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth, that's the context. A believer who wanders from the truth, he's in stage two divine discipline. He decides to wake up, come back, and acknowledge his wrongdoing before the body of Christ. At that point, the body of Christ knows what he has done, by the way. They're aware of his sins, and therefore they pray for restoration of this believer. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know so he returns a sinner from the error of his ways. He's not talking about an unbeliever here. Will save a soul from the ultimate divine discipline, death, and will cover a multitude of sins. So that's the idea of the context here. It's not like we go around, I think I told you an example of a revival service one time, and this prostitute decides to get up and confess all her sins publicly, and there's some businessmen, guys, that kind of carouse with her, and the picture is told that these guys are jumping out the windows and peeling out of the parking lot. No, that wouldn't be a good thing to do. That's not the idea. The context there, certainly. But the idea is the body is there, though. I think the principle is the body is there to restore you. And I think that's where we need to do that, in that arena. Okay. Pray for one another. Certainly, we certainly need to pray and minister to one another and pray for believers' needs. And then comfort one another. Okay, that's there. All right. 28. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, having brotherly love, kind-hearted and humble in spirit, and bless one another. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. 29. Sympathize with one another. 1 Peter 3:8. Love one another. That's over and over and over. Commanded. Commanded. 1 John 4:7. And so forth. Now, so let's finish out the verse and then we'll close. We are not above others, but are laboring with others. That's a very important point. We are not above others. We are fellow laborers together in the same conflict. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Serving one another. We need to take a position of a bondservant, as Jesus did. And that's why the Son of Man came, to take a form of a servant. So we need to be servants to one another. I guess I have more notes than I thought on here. I thought I was almost done here with this passage. We'll pick this back up next week. But the fourth practical point in Philippians 2:5, Christ submitted to his Father's will in obedience, and therefore we need to submit to his will by serving others. All right, we'll leave it at that. We'll continue with that next time we're together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. We pray, Father, that we might have the mentality of lowliness of mind, the mentality of a servant, mentality of being here to meet one another's needs, the mentality of putting others better or looking at others better than ourselves as far as ministry is concerned. Help us to learn how to get along and to motivate and challenge fellow believers in the body of Christ. Continue to help us be an example, a pattern of your faithfulness, and continue to love and build up each other in the faith. And pray for those who may have unforgiveness or bitterness, or we might pray that those things might be gone completely because of your grace. And realizing how much you have forgiven us, we might do so in return, forgive others. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.